Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. Actually, I'm going to begin with verse 2, because we got down to this area last week, and I don't want to omit these few instructions that are given by Paul to the Colossian Christians toward the end of concerning prayer, for it is it relates to the ending of the book. So let us hear the word of the Lord. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2. This is the word of God, the only infallible rule of faith and practice for the life of the church. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. My fellow prisoner, Aristarchus, sends you his greeting, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Jesus, or Joshua, if you will, who is called Justice, also sends greetings. These are the only Jews among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nymphaea and the church in her house. After this letter has been read to you, see that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the work you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. And may God then add His blessing to the reading of the end of this book of Colossians. This little letter, Colossians, of four chapters, especially as it comes to the end, may seem anticlimactic. It may seem like it just kind of trails off into some personal remarks, and that's just about the end of it. And you say, well, okay, that was kind of a letdown, you know. Become this glorious picture of Jesus at the front of the book concerning His supremacy and all sufficiency and salvation and being complete in Him. And then all of a sudden you come down and it just comes into practical matters of family relationships, and then it ends with all these personal remarks. And what in the world has that got to do with us? Well, it has everything to do with us. For you see, that is the end result of this coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. and the accomplishment of redemption through Him. And for those who rest upon Jesus Christ alone as their Savior, as offered in the gospel, and trust in Him alone for that salvation, and who continue to walk in the Lord, you see it has consequences in relationships, as we saw last week. The Lord brings substantial healing. And one day will bring full healing to relationships. Isn't that a part of what the gospel is all about? The mending of relationships. First and foremost, the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us, has come into the world to reconcile us, to buy us back and reconcile us to the Father, of which once we were alienated from because of our sin. He has restored the family relationship. And now you see the beauty of it. Once you were dead in your trespasses and sins, remember Colossians and Ephesians? Ephesians 2 says the same thing. Colossians and Ephesians together, the same message, almost parallel. Once you were dead in your trespasses and sins, but now you have been made alive in Christ. You've been seated together with Him in the heavenlies. And the relationship has been mended. And I think the practical application of that is praise be to God that we're no longer enemies of God. Once you were alien, once you were at enmity with God because of your sin, but in Christ now you have been made alive and you've been reconciled. Remember Romans 5, therefore having been justified by faith through the Lord Jesus Christ, we have peace with God through Christ. We now have peace with God. And someone says to me, what about the world today apart from Christ? What is the one thing that they need to be concerned about? Well, if you're apart from Christ Jesus this morning, you need to be concerned about your relationship with the one who made you, because in your sin, you are at enmity with Him. And He is at enmity with you because of your sin. That's what you need to be concerned about. How can that relationship be restored and mended? And it is restored and mended not by anything that you do, but it is restored and mended because God, rich in His mercy, sent His Son into this world to restore that relationship between you and the Father by His own life, death, resurrection. And so we who are Christians rest in the mending of that relationship. We come to the Lord's table and we confess that we are now one in the Lord, that we are together reconciled through Him to the Father. But when we come to the table, we also recognize what? That we too have not only been restored to the Father, but substantially in Christ, we are brothers and sisters. And because we are in Christ, we are bound together. And so that would lead me to the conclusion that of all things, we as believers should understand what it means to have mended relationships. That we should understand substantially what it means to have a renewed and a restored relationship with those around us. Because we understand what? Well, the effect that our relationship with Christ, remember, forgive, you forgive each other. As what? You forgive each other as Christ has forgiven you. You see the relationship? Your life in Christ and being reconciled to the Father through Him is the same foundation that should govern you in your relationships with each other. As the Lord Jesus has treated you, as the Father has forgiven you, you ought to be charitable toward each other. You ought to be understanding, anticipating, forgiving, caring. So let that relationship that you have with the Lord Jesus Christ serve you well in your relationships with each other. And we understand that substantial relationship. And the Apostle Paul ends his little book with talking about new life in Christ and new relationships. and you understand those. And as he goes into chapter 4, actually that chapter 4 heading ought not to be there, because verse 1 goes over into those relationships that he's been talking about in the previous chapter, in chapter 3. If you remember the parallel in Ephesians, if you go back over and look at Ephesians, he concludes the book of Ephesians with the same thing, doesn't he? Matter of fact, you can see the expansion of those relationships that are recorded here in Colossians. You can go back over into Ephesians and go to the end of that book, and he does the same thing as parallel. And he talks about the new life in Christ and the effect that it has on those relationships. So there's a parallel, again, between the two books. And you can focus on that. The only thing is that Colossians is a shorter epistle. And even though there are parallels, when Paul comes down to the end of Colossians, there is one thing that is omitted that should cause you to stand out. How does the book of Ephesians end in chapter 6? He spends a lot of time talking about what? He ends up at the end of the book of Ephesians talking about spiritual warfare. You remember? Put on the full armor of God. Remember, stand firm in the Lord and in the strength of His might. You remember he talks about the spiritual warfare. Well, he's doing the same thing in Colossians, but he's doing it in a different way. He said, you should pray. You should pray for the work of the Lord. And that's the way he begins to devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too. Remember, he goes through this whole section at the end of the book of Colossians, and he asks them to pray for him, to pray for the work of the church, and pray for what's going on. It's a parallel to the spiritual warfare in Ephesians chapter 6, because why does Paul ask them to pray? He asked them to pray because there's a spiritual warfare. They're in a battle. And Ephesians chapter 6 gives you kind of an overlap as to why they should pray. Because here's the nature of the thing here in Ephesians chapter 6. But Paul comes down to the Colossians and he says, you pray because there is a spiritual warfare. Pray for the progress of the faith and of the gospel. And notice that prayer. I noticed something in studying this, that one of the things I noticed is that the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace. And the fruit of the Spirit is expressed. But notice in the fruit of the Spirit, prayer is not included. Why is prayer not included in the fruit of the Spirit? Because, dear friends, prayer is not a gift. Prayer is a responsibility born out of the relationship that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a responsibility that we have as believers in the Lord who are bound to Him to communicate. And how we communicate? We're to pray. And the Apostle Paul understood that the gospel would not go forth, and there would not be unity in the faith, and there would not be progress unless God's people did what? That God's people needed to pray. They needed to pray. And out of that responsibility that they had before God. So one of the biggest responsibilities that you and I have is to pray. Paul is in prison, remember, in Rome. He is in prison. But does that stop him? No, you see two things here. You see, first of all, that Paul does not stop encouraging the churches even while he's in prison. And you begin to see how God has provided. What has God provided around the Apostle Paul, even in his imprisonment? There are those around him who have been redeemed as a result of the going forth of the Great Commission and the gospel. And God is doing what? As Paul is in chains for the purpose of God and for the purpose of the gospel, he is encouraging the churches, and he's commending to them what? Those servants that God has raised up through the preaching of the gospel, and he commends each one of them to them. Paul does not think more highly of himself than he ought. The Apostle Paul just says what? I am a prisoner in chains for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all I am. I'm just a prisoner in chains for the Lord Jesus Christ. But guess what? God has raised up Tychicus, and he's raised up Epaphras, and listen, Luke is here. And what about John Mark? You know that John Mark that I got mad at? John Mark is with us now, you know, and look what God is doing in his life. And listen, when he comes to you, you receive him as you would receive Jesus or me. And so I think about the way the Apostle Paul comes down to the end of this letter. And what he does is that he puts legs on the kingdom of God. And he says, look what God is doing. And I know that I'm in chains for the gospel and I can't come to you. But look what God is doing in this life. And look what God is doing in this life. And this life. And this life. He almost seems to encourage them by saying, listen, the kingdom work is not going to stop because the Apostle Paul is in chains and because of his circumstances. The glorious gospel of Christ and its saving effect is going to go forth into the world. And it's going to continue to change lives. And listen, there's this servant. And guess what? We just brought Timothy on board. You know Timothy? Boy, Eunice and Lois brought him up right. And you know God is going to do a mighty work in young Timothy's life. And after I'm long gone, guess what? The gospel, the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ is going to continue to go forth. And it's going to go forth in the life of His people, those whom He chooses and those whom He will raise up in the kingdom of God. How often times it is that church leaders and pastors are jealous of each other. Some churches are jealous of other churches. You know, we see God blessing another church and all of a sudden we get jealous and there's competition among ministers and leaders of the church and that type of thing. Do you see that at the end of this epistle? What do you see in the heart of the Apostle Paul? It seems like the Apostle Paul was aware of what God was doing in each life. And he identifies them. Do you see how he identifies this? Tychicus will tell you all about the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. Does he tell you something about Tychicus? Listen, Tychicus and Onesimus are coming to you. And let me tell you about Tychicus. Listen, I can't come to you because I'm in chains. But let me tell you about Tychicus. Listen, he's a faithful servant of the Lord and beloved. That was something about Tychicus that the Apostle Paul looked into his life. And he saw two things. What? He saw faithfulness and he saw the love of the Lord. Now, you know, there are some ministers who are, I guess, faithful to the Word. And they can tell you what it says and they can give you all the ins and outs to it. But sometimes their life as a pastor, I don't know. I met a fellow at seminary and he knew how to parse all the Hebrew verbs and he knew all about it. But he was just real cold in his just didn't have that pastoral warmth. I said, you know, he ought to be a great teacher at seminary somewhere, but he ought not to go to the church. But Tychicus, what did Paul see in Tychicus? That he was faithful to the gospel. He was faithful to tell you about Jesus Christ and the truth of Christ, but he also had a loving pastoral heart. And Paul saw it. And Paul commended that to the church. And he didn't put it down and says, oh, no. Here's another one. Tychicus, another preacher and another teacher. And man, look at this fellow. You know, Paul didn't have any competitive spirit about him, did he? Because I think he recognized something. That God has, remember Corinthians? God has placed each one in the body just as he has seen fit. That each one in the body of Christ are significant. And Tychicus was one of those. Tychicus, I love the description of these brothers in Christ at the end of this book because the Apostle Paul commends them for the Spirit's work in their life. And he praises them and he says, I can't come, but I'm going to send Tychicus and Onesimus. Well, what about Onesimus? Do you remember who Onesimus was? Well, you should read the next book in Philemon. Philemon became a Christian at Philippi, And when Philemon became a Christian, he had a slave that did him wrong, that ran off with part of his goods and ran away from home. And who was that slave? It was Onesimus. And the book of Philemon is written by the Apostle Paul to Philemon, asking him to forgive Onesimus. And I like what he says, because it's after the heart of the gospel, knowing these people at the end of this book. The Apostle Paul in Philemon, and you need to read it. It's just a little short epistle. He says, "Oh, Philemon, Onesimus is here, and he is with us, and he has come to living faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And, oh, Philemon, if he has done you any wrong, or if he has taken anything from you that did not belong to him, Onesimus, would you forgive, Philemon, would you forgive Onesimus? And then when he comes back to you, would you receive him? And if he owes you anything," what does Paul say? "Man, put it on my account, would you? Put it up on my tab that I owe you and not Onesimus, and I'll pay you whatever he's taken." Listen, it's powerful. And isn't it not after the gospel, the debt that we owe? Isn't it as a beauty? Somebody says, "Philemon, what in the world is the book of Philemon there for? It's just one little old thing, and it just doesn't have anything to do with the gospel." Well, it has everything to do with the gospel of the mighty saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ in the life of real human lives. Philemon was a real man with a real need, and the Lord brought him to himself, and he brought this man who was extremely wealthy together with this slave who had run away and done his master wrong. And the gospel does what? The gospel brings them both together in the love of the Lord. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither Jew nor Greek. We are brought together in the love of Christ. We are one. One in the Lord. And therefore the master can love the slave and treat him as a brother in Christ. The Apostle Paul says, "I'm sending Onesimus along with Tychicus." Listen, you receive him. Yes, I know he was a slave. And yes, I know he stole from his master. But he's been forgiven. Receive him as one in the Lord. And they're going to tell you everything that's been happening. And then all of these other names that you find listed, from Aristarchus to John Mark to Barnabas to Luke to Demas, the names go on that have surrounded the Apostle Paul. And you see the work of the Lord going forth. And it is not, though, that the Apostle Paul regarded himself as indispensable. The Apostle Paul, I think, knew that his time was coming. Remember in the book of Acts when he meets with the elders at Miletus? He says what? That the Spirit of God tells me that my time is at hand. My work is almost done on this earth. And the Apostle Paul says, "I find great joy, therefore encouraging the churches. And I have great joy in seeing the fruit of the Lord's resurrection in the lives of those who are around me. I rejoice in the fact that the work and the kingdom of the Lord will go forth even into eternity." And he says finally to them all, "Remember me in my chains. Remember me in my chains. May the grace of the Lord be with you." So it is, the book of Colossians puts forth these tremendous relationships. Have you seen the kingdom of the Lord go forth in your life through others around you? Have there been brothers and sisters and fathers and mothers in the faith who have ministered to you and whom God used to bring you along in the faith. Do you know them by name? Let me ask you another question. Do you know them in your heart? And are they hidden right here? Yes, they are. Look what God does in His church. He uses the glorious gospel of reconciliation through His Son, Jesus Christ, to the saving relationship of those whom He chooses to be His own. And He uses them as instruments to encourage you and to bring you along in the faith. My dear friends, if you were writing the end of the book of Colossians in your own life, what kind of final remarks would you put? Whose names would you commend and say, this letter is from Fellowship Presbyterian Church, and I've been here a number of years, and I just want to tell you that here are some names I just want you to know about. Would you pray for and for, and you know this person is beloved and faithful. What are the names that you would put in the book? All of us have them, don't we, who are in Christ? Because, again, I like what the old pastor said. If you see a frog sitting on a fence post, know that he didn't get there by himself. We who are in Christ didn't get there by ourselves, did we? First and foremost, through the grace and the supremacy of the love of Jesus Christ for us, and through the instrument of His church and His people. Praise be to God that we have that kind of relationship in Christ. That we know that it is by the grace of God that we're in the body of Christ. That it is by His mercy, and His kindness, and those whom He has used to encourage us in the faith and to bring us along. Have you been brought along by some in the faith? You know, I think about James Kennedy, and I think about other ministers, Bill Iverson, and I think about Frank Barker. Paul Settle's still living. You know, Paul Settle's down in Greenville, South Carolina. And I think about all the men and the women of the Lord whom God has used in my life. It's very humbling, the way God works in His church. So I encourage you to be one of those people. And the effect of it is that when you remember how God has brought you along, it gives you a desire to do what? It gives you a desire to be an example to those around you and to help those around you to come along in the faith. Let God so work in your life. The little book of Colossians, it is a small book. It is rich. It is wonderful and encouraging to you as a Christian. May God be with you. And as we move into these holidays, let's prepare our hearts to honor the Lord, and especially with communion next Lord's Day. Let's pray together. Father, as we've moved through the years, we have seen the glorious effect of the gospel in the lives of those around us. We thank You for Your mighty work in our lives through Christ, through the preaching of the gospel and the work of the Holy Spirit. We thank You for making us members of the household of God through Him. We thank You for quickening us and making us alive in Christ. We thank You, Lord, for making us alive not only in Christ, but realizing that we have the opportunity and the privilege to pray. And pray for those around us, and to pray for the work of the kingdom, and to pray for the going forth of the gospel. The Apostle Paul told them specifically, you pray for the work of the Lord in the gospel, but you pray specifically for me, that I will make clear the gospel. That the Lord, you pray that the Lord will bless the words of my lips, that the gospel might be made clear through me. Lord, what a wonderful encouragement to the church, that they had a part even in Paul's preaching and the going forth of the gospel. Paul realized that it was not him. He was just the instrument. He was just the vessel of clay. through whom the power of God was at work. He understood that the work at Laodicea and the work at Hierapolis and the work at Philippi, the work at Ephesus and the work at Colossae were all works of God and that He was using to advance the kingdom of the Lord. I thank You for Paul's encouraging heart. And I thank You for this little book, Lord, that glorifies You and puts You first and shows You to be the center of the church and the dynamo of the church and the dynamic of the church. And help us to walk in You always. And help us, Lord, for that gospel of Jesus and our relationship with Him to have a powerful effect upon our relationship with one another. And then Paul says, remember, keep yourself pure as you go out into the world. And Lord, because Paul didn't want Christians to bring any reproach as they went out into the world. And he wanted them to be careful to represent Christ in such a way that would honor the Lord in their life. Lord, may it be with us that as we end this little book of Colossians, that Father, we too will take these things to heart and that we will be the kind of Christians that You would have us to be here at Fellowship. We commit ourselves to You, lead and guide and direct us, we pray, in Jesus' name.